I don't usually begin a sermon by quoting a Johnny Cash song, but I'm going to do it today, all right? There's an old Johnny Cash song that says, and it's kind of a gloss on this parable, says that you can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. Go tell that midnight rider, go tell that tell the rambler, tell the gambler, tell the backbiter. Sooner or later, God will cut them down. And so we'll look at that. You know, we're under this parable. It speaks to us of kind of three things that are all related. That there is a day of judgment, but not yet. But there is a day of judgment. And so we need to have a certain sobriety about where we are in our journey with the Lord and what he's doing in our life right now, because there is a day of judgment. Not yet, but there is a day of judgment. So let's take a look at this gospel. It comes in kind of two parts. The first part, I think, is we'll deal with just rather quickly. There are a couple of calamities that are brought to Jesus' attention. And there was a Jewish way of understanding that very often calamities must have meant that the people who suffered them were somehow more wicked than others, and God was punishing them. And this was a common thinking among them. You might remember there was a story of the man born blind, and the apostle said, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was born blind? And so again, the idea that certain calamities meant that the people who suffered them were somehow more sinful than others was a common thinking, and Jesus is very dismissive of this. And of course, we ought to be as well. We all know, I think, that calamities come to both the good and the wicked. It doesn't really sort out. If there's an earthquake in some part of the country or the world, it doesn't mean that they were all more wicked than we are. There are good people there, and there are wicked people there, just like here, right? So Jesus is dismissive of this, but we have a slightly different version of it that we should be aware of and we should also be careful about. See, what happens to us is that we don't think of calamities so much, but we will talk like this. Well, I may not be perfect, although I'm close. No, I may not be perfect. I have my sins, surely, but at least I'm not like that person over there. I don't know, that prostitute or that drug dealer or that corrupt official or that rich person. At least I'm not like them. And so this is how we can talk if we're not careful. And we're sort of engaging in the same type of mentality. So again, but I got news for you. Only problem is that the standard is not being better than so-and-so. A prostitute or a drug dealer or a corrupt government official or businessman or some greedy person. That's not the standard. The standard is Jesus. I said the standard is Jesus. And let me just tell you what he said. At the end of chapter 5 in Matthew's gospel, he said, you must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Whew. Anyone there yet? I know a few of you think, wow, you know, I'm pretty close to being humanly perfect. But godly perfect? No, not too. Okay. Now again, remember, please understand, that is not a threat by Jesus. It's actually a promise. He's saying, look, when I'm done with you, when my grace has had its full effect in your life, when my precious blood has washed you clean and transformed you, you'll not just be humanly perfect, you'll have a godly perfection. See what a beautiful promise that is? But it's also a very high standard, isn't it? Now, St. Catherine, I mean, just think about it, brothers and sisters, that is our dignity, and that's our future if we're faithful. To be one day sharing in not just human perfection, but godly perfection, reflecting God's glory. St. Catherine of Siena told her confessor, Father Raymond, he said, the Lord told me something the other day that astonished me. And he said this, he said, Catherine, if you were ever to see a saint with me up here in glory, you'd fall down and worship because you'd think you were looking at me. And again, I tell you, that is our dignity and that is our future if we're faithful. But you see, what happens to us is we should be looking up. look how far I've got to go. Have mercy, Lord. But we look down. Oh, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. And I got news for you. That is not the standard. You don't look down for the standard. You look up. And now we all say, Lord, have mercy. I need a lot of grace and mercy, Lord, because that's a pretty high standard. And so I'm just like everybody else. I got a long way to go. I got news for you. You got a long way to go. Now I say, well, Father, talk about yourself. Don't talk about me like that. Well, I know you got a long way to go because you're still down here with me. We're still down here, which is one of God's ways of saying, I still got some work to do in your life. And let's be honest, most of us are probably going to need a little purgatory when it's all over, huh? You know? So, now, that's the first half of the gospel. I just wanted to give it to you because I want you to see that we do tend, we may not do it in exactly the way they do, looking at calamities, but we do tend to look to our, not rather than look to God as our standard, we look around and we see, well, where am I in the pecking order? And at least I'm not like so-and-so. And stop that. That does not bring you to your knees and say, Lord, I need a lot of mercy. I need a lot of grace. Because we have to look up, not down. We have to look up, not down. Now, one of the things that sadly, isn't that really, though, at the source of a lot of the harmful, hurtful gossip that we engage in. See, somehow we make ourselves feel better if someone else is a total wreck. And let's just talk about so-and-so who's a real, she is tore up from the floor up and, you know, at least I'm not like that. And somehow we think we're going to make ourselves feel better. And that is a twisted psychology. We should all be in a state of real humility before God. I know the glorious state to which you call me, Lord, and I know I'm far from it right now, but I've seen what you've done in my life already, Lord, and I'm grateful. And I know you did it, I didn't. And I'm grateful. And Lord, I just come before you in humility, and I know I have a long way to go, but keep working, Lord, keep working. And I know when you're done with me, I'll shine like the stars in the heaven because I'll be reflecting your glory, not mine. And that's the first half of the gospel. Now we come, though, to the second half where the Lord then gives us this rather familiar parable of the fig tree. And he, you know, without retelling it all, the deacon just read it for you, but basically there's this fig tree that is not bearing proper fruits. And so someone says, well, just cut it down. It's wasting the soil. Just get rid of it. But someone says, no, wait. A little more time. Let me work with it, fertilize it, and take care of it, and then let's see if it bears fruit next year. If not, then you can cut it down. So basically, this comes then to this, what I said to you at the beginning. The basic format, the teaching is this. There is a day of judgment, but not yet, but there is a day of judgment. I know that sounds repetitive, but we have to see it just that way. Because right now, every day we're under a kind of a judgment. Not the final judgment, but a kind of a judgment. So the parable begins with someone looking for some fruit in the fig tree's branches. Now, it pertains to fig trees to bear figs. But for us, God is looking for certain fruits. He's planted us and cared for us. Put us in the soil and he's feeding and caring for us. And what fruits does he look for? Well, many fruits, but fundamentally, fruits of love, of justice, righteousness, of chastity, fruits of kindness, forgiveness, love, even of our enemies. The Lord looks for fruits like these. He looks for those fruits of where we yearn and hunger for righteousness and for holiness and He looks to our heart. He's looking for those fruits. So the question for you and me, a daily kind of a judgment, is how you doing with those? Some of these fruits. Now, it's not that there are no fruits in the tree. I mean, look, you're here today. You're here to listen to a loudmouth priest. You're here to hear the beautiful choir and receive communion. So there's something going on in your life. You know how to get to God's house, and so God's at work. But we all know that, just as the first half of the gospel reminds us, we've also got a long way to go. So we come before the Lord and he says, I'm looking for the fruits in your life. And how are those fruits coming to maturity? How are they developing when there will become a day of harvest? So we see, first of all, that there is a day of judgment. Now, there's a daily kind of judgment, but then there comes this moment when someone says, the proper fruits are not here. They're not here in enough abundance. This tree is wearing out the soil. Cut it down, someone cries out. And someone else pleads, no, wait, a little while longer. And that's where we are today. All the proper fruits are not there yet. I got news for you, because we're still down here. But they're growing and hopefully maturing. But we're at a place now, this middle section, where the expected fruits are not yet fully there. So then we're now in a period of what I would call grace and mercy, where the Lord says, look, I'm at work in your life. And all the fruits are not there, and they're not mature, but I'm working. I'm fertilizing. I'm tilling around the soil. I'm cultivating around. I'm making sure that the weeds don't choke things off. I'm making sure the soil is rich in your life. I'm giving you many graces and many mercies. And this is where we are now, brothers and sisters. It is for all of us who are still here. It is a time of grace and mercy. And what are some of the graces that God offers us? Well, every good thing, really. But let's just list a few of them. Certainly, he brings us the sacraments. You're here today to receive Holy Communion. Some of you went to confession, and some of you get to confession frequently. Some of you haven't been recently. Get there. Any Lent without a confession is a disgrace. Make sure you get to confession during Lent, all right? But so we have the sacraments. We have God's Word. We have the sacred liturgy, where this Word is both read and commented upon, but it's also sung and it's celebrated, and we receive Holy Communion, but we have Holy Fellowship, brothers and sisters who walk with us, who help us, encourage us, and also hold us accountable, sometimes drive us crazy, but even that's a grace. We have prayer, we have grace, listen, every beat of your heart is a grace. Every fiber of your being, God is holding you together and sustaining you and giving you every good and perfect gift. Now listen, some of the gifts come in strange packages. Because even our sufferings, our struggles and our sorrows are part of the graces that God offers us. Because in our sufferings and our sorrows, we become more humble, we gain wisdom, we become, our longing for heaven intensifies. And so even the difficult and the painful things. So if you're faithful, all is grace. It's all grace. God is allowing and working in every aspect of your life. Every person you know, whether they bless you or burden you, God is working through them to help you to grow. Everything in your life, every grace, prayer, scripture, the sacraments, even loudmouth priest, all of us, somehow, all of these graces, God is working, and he's building up our lives. There's a beautiful story or beautiful novel from the late 1800s called The Diary of a Country Preacher, The Diary of a Country Priest, actually, and there's a very last line of that novel. It simply says this, all is grace. After going through the diary of this country priest, talking about all the ins and outs and ups and downs of life and the people he's dealing with and their struggles. It's a beautiful novel, but at the end of the day, it simply says, in the end, all is grace. And that's just a gloss on Romans 8, right? 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love and trust the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. All things, not just the things you like, even the difficult, the painful things. Somehow, it's all this period that we're living in called grace and mercy. And God's been so good to us. He's given us so many good things. And even when we didn't think he was being good to us, he was still being good to us. Yes, sometimes a fig tree needs a little pruning. Sometimes it needs those moments of cultivation, and it needs to face a few strong winds to be strong. Through it all, You see what God is doing. So, as we get ready for Judgment Day, God is giving us every good and perfect gift from above. He, the Father of lights, giving us every good and perfect gift. Just what we need. So I hope you're grateful for this time in which you're living. Brothers and sisters, people need time to repent. People need time to grow. And God gives that to us. And as you rejoice at how patient and merciful He's been in your life, and the graces He's giving you, even the ones you say, I could live without that grace, but you know somehow you needed it. Even those gifts in a strange pack, if God's doing all that for you and being so patient, how about the person next to you? Can you be that way with them? You want them to be here, but they're only here. We all want to live in the world as it ought to be, but we got to live down here in the world as it is, right? Many people want their marriage to be ideal. If there's any ordeal, they want a new deal, right? Somewhere, people need time to repent. People need time to grow. And God knows that. And so He gives us the grace, the mercy, and the time that we need. So that's the middle section. So we have a judgment. The fruits are not all there yet. The middle section, time of cultivating and taking care of the fig tree and cultivating and fertilizing. And it's a time of grace and mercy because we need time. But there does come then this final teaching that we must be sober about. There is a day of judgment, but not yet. But there is a day of judgment. And we have to, now is the time for us to cooperate with God. Because there is going to be a day when God will finally call the question. As the old song, Johnny Cash song says, you know, you can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. And so it is that there comes a time where God finally wields the sickle. He calls in the harvest. He says, what are we dealing with now? Because the final line of this fig tree parable says, it may bear fruit in the future, so let's work. If not, you can cut it down. So, there comes a day of judgment. Now, a lot of people, you've heard me speak a lot more than probably most priests. I speak on the doctrine of hell and the doctrine of judgment. And I do it at every funeral. Most of you have attended at least one funeral I preach, probably a lot more than one. But I preach it a lot because it's something to be very sober about. And it also, though, keeps us grateful for God's grace and mercy for now. But I simply say to you, there will come a day when God will call the question. But I want you to understand something. We tend to, I think, misconstrue what that moment really is about and what it'll be like. I think sometimes we can think, you know, some people can say, oh, they're that big meanie God, and He's going to cross His arms and say, I don't want you in heaven. What makes you think you deserve to come in here? And people sort of turn the whole thing into a kind of a cartoonish thing, as if a grouchy God is trying to keep people out of heaven. But that's not what it's about. It's a respectful God who has called, who has pleaded with you and me, who has given us every good and perfect gift. But there comes a moment when He has to finally ask you a very key question. Do you want what I'm offering or not? You see, but Father, everybody wants to go to heaven. And you've heard me on these things, but I do need to repeat them. But Father, everybody wants to go to heaven. I'm sorry. That's not true. Because what most people mean by heaven is a very egocentric, self-designer paradise. And that's not what heaven is. Heaven is the kingdom of God with all of its values, its realities, and its parameters. The kingdom of God is about some things that people in this world show they don't really want. The kingdom of God is about things like loving my enemy, about forgiveness, about chastity, about generosity, about kindness and mercy. You see, there are a lot of people that don't want to love their enemy, they want to kill their enemy, and the revenge will be sweet. There are some people who don't want to forgive. There are some who don't want to live chastely, as God says we should. There are some people who don't really want to be generous. They prefer the world's trinkets. And they want to hoard them rather than share them. They prefer the world and its things to what God is really offering. And God will not force you or me to love what he's offering. But we have to finally understand that heaven has its own reality. And what the Lord's trying to do for us now in this period of grace and mercy is to get us desiring and loving and longing for and yearning for the very things that he's offering us. To love kindness and forgiveness, to love mercy, to love being generous, and to find a joy in sharing, to love chastity and purity, to love sobriety and moderation. You know, another aspect of heaven that a lot of people overlook, because most of the descriptions of heaven speak of it as a liturgy. So we're in the dress rehearsal here, y'all. But if you read the book of Revelation, heaven is a liturgy. There's candles, there's incense, there's priests in long white robes, there's a scroll they're all reading from and delighting to hear this truth. It doesn't look like a scroll, but it's basically a folded scroll. There's an altar with a lamb. There's rejoicing, they're singing hymns. Now, I tell you, well, look at the empty pews. I don't want to go to that church and hear those foolish priests talk or read from that old dumb book. I don't even agree with half the stuff in it. Singing hymns? What are those trite little hymns? Come on, what a bunch of foolishness. I don't want to go with all that. That's just dumb, wasting my time like that. Now, some people talk like that. Or maybe they're not that harsh. They're just like, well, it's just kind of boring. I'm just not that interested, you know. It's kind of like, boring, you know. You know, but... No, brothers and sisters, it is simply foolish for you and me to think that we can go on all our life and all the things that God is offering us, we're saying, I don't want that, I don't want that, I'll take a little of this, but only a little, and I don't really want, and I don't want to go to church and sing hymns and hear from a crazy old book that's old-fashioned anyway, and it's foolish for us to think that we'll go on living like that, and then suddenly we get to the gates of heaven like, oh, now I really want it. That's not how our hearts work. God is saying, I want you to get used to what I'm offering you. I'm offering you something glorious, but it's an acquired taste. A lot of these things are acquired taste. Most of us perhaps don't always prefer to live chastely. Forgiving is hard at first. Loving our enemy, are you crazy? I don't even know how to do that. And so on. And some of the things that we love and delight in, singing of hymns and fellowship and the joy of being in God's house, that's also an acquired taste. Not everybody's immediately excited to go there, obviously. You've tried to bring a lot of folks here and said, nah, no thanks. You can have all my turns. So, it's an acquired taste. You see, God is offering fine wine, but many people prefer beer. And so again, the purpose or part of the cultivating, the part of this grace and mercy that we're in is God is trying to bring alive in us a desire for the very things he's offering us. A heart that's forgiving and loving and kind and merciful. Lord, I want that. My heart is so burdened with anger and bitterness and racism and wrath and I'm fearful of everybody around me. Lord, that's such a burden. But you could set me free. Help me to be more kind, more loving, more generous. Thank you, Lord. What a relief. But you see, at first, it sounds too challenging to some. So God has to get us ready to love sobriety and chastity and to love our neighbor, even our enemy. He can do that for us, but we have to be willing because heaven is what it is. And so the judgment in question that day will be, I've been offering you this all your life, trying to get you ready. One final thing, do you really want it or not? You know, the saddest thing of all about hell and people there is they'd be more miserable in heaven. There's a strange mercy. and respect that God shows those who depart, because they haven't wanted his heaven. Now, I want to remind you of a parable that you know very well, but very often we forget the way it ends, because it really doesn't end. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And I want you to think about that second son, the one who was religiously obedient, but who was far from his father. And he found out that there was a party going on. And that rotten, rascally, foolish brother of mine is in there, and they're celebrating that he's come home. All I want is him. I want him to drop dead. Look what he's done to our family. Look what he did to my father. Look what. And the father comes out and pleads with him, come into the party. We have to celebrate. This brother of yours was lost and he's been found. You have to celebrate. I won't celebrate. I will not celebrate that. I won't. That party's no party for me. I don't want to come in. And the father keeps pleading, change your mind. Love who I love and love what I love. I love forgiveness. I love mercy. I even love your enemy, and I want them to be with me. And the parable ends. Does he change his mind and go in, or does he stay outside, thinking of the party as a loathsome thing? And it's a picture of our final judgment. Do you want what God is offering on his terms or not? So there is a day of judgment, but not yet. But there is a day of judgment. For now, let the Lord do the heart surgery that we all need. Left to ourselves, our hearts can be very hard, very cold, very fearful. And God can wake us up to newer, better, brighter, more beautiful things. Because there's certain things on the menu in heaven that are an acquired taste. And God will get us ready for that. Oh, I've never thought I'd like this or that food, and now I can't. Oh, I savor it. Oh, thank you. Oh, I'm so glad. I feel that way about, you know, certain things in my life. Not so much about food, but I think of classical music. When I was a kid, I thought, whoa, this is boring. All that whiny violins and, you know, and classical music was such a horrible bore. And oh my goodness, when my mind and heart were open to it, I love classical music. There's nothing more delightful to me than a Bach fugue. I said, really? A Bach fugue? Yeah, it's great. But it's an acquired taste, and I know that. But just some analogies for you. See what God's trying to do for us? Okay, cooperate with him. We are living in the middle part of this parable. A time of grace, a time of mercy. And God's doing everything he can. Like that prodigal, the second son, pleading, come into the banquet, come into the feast. He's pleading, he's working, he's cultivating, he's looking for the fruits. Because he wants you and me to delight not in the trinkets of this earth or the sour mash of revenge and bitterness, but rather to delight in what he's offering us, all those beautiful gifts. Yes, you can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time. But sooner or later, God will cut you down. He's going to call the question. How will you answer? Oh, Lord, I want what you're offering. I've always wanted it, and it's grown more in my heart than ever. I can't wait to come home and see you. I might need a little time in purgatory, but at the end of the day, Lord, I can't wait, because what you're offering is more glorious than I could ever ask or imagine. Joys unspeakable and glories untold. Get my heart ready for it, Lord. I know it's an acquired taste, but it's wonderful when I learn its beauty and its savor, its sweetness. I don't want to end with a Johnny Cash song, but it's just another song, and it just goes, your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living each moment because of you. I want to praise you and thank you too. Your grace and your mercy brought me through. We're in the middle of the parable, y'all. It's a time of grace and mercy. Let the Lord do his work. Amen.